Take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10, and this morning we're going to look at the Good Shepherd. John, chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. If you remember last Sunday, we talked about another one of the names that the Lord Jesus referred to himself as. If you remember, as we have gone through the book, he has referred to himself as several different things. He talked about he was the light of the world, and he talked about how he was in John chapter 10 and verse 9. He said, "I am the door," and so we talked about the idea of him being the door of the sheepfold, and he is the only way to into a relationship with God. And so now, as we continue our study through the Gospel of John, chapter 10, we want to see that he uses another sort of a word picture kind of thing to describe himself, some of his characteristics and attributes, so that we have another little concept of him. And so the reason I wanted us to read the 23rd Psalm was in the 23rd Psalm, it talks about how the Lord is my shepherd, and it goes down through a whole six verses of talking about, you know, what a shepherd does and how a shepherd cares for a sheep, all of those kinds of things. And David, whenever he penned those words, he was penning those words so that, you know, it was a praise or an adoration, a thank you to God for being that good shepherd. And so here Jesus in the Gospel of John speaking to, and if you remember, he healed the people in, healed the blind man in John chapter 9. And that discussion with the Pharisees is now going over into chapter 10, and he's trying to convince the Pharisees of, one, who he is, that he is the Son of God, and two, that if you put your faith and trust in him, that you will have everlasting life. And so he's trying to, you know, for them to grasp this concept. And as we see at the end of the message, some of them, I believe, are grasping that concept, some of them are believing, and others are rejecting him. And so we'll get to that when we get to the end. And so this morning we're going to look at verses 11 through 21, talking about the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd. So we begin by talking about the fact that he makes this statement in chapter 10 and verse 11, where he said, "I am the good shepherd." And he says, "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Okay? Now, you realize at the point in time that Jesus was making this statement, whenever he was saying these things, that the people in the world had no concept of Christ going to the cross and dying on the cross and, you know, all the miracles that were involved in that. And they had no concept of the resurrection, of what was going to take place 3 days later, that he was going to rise again from the dead. They had no concept of this thing called the church that the Lord Jesus was going to start. You know, there was no idea of these things. And so the Lord Jesus is, you know, sort of planting the seeds. The Lord Jesus is, you know, laying out sort of an idea of what's going to take place in the future. And so he refers to himself as the good shepherd. And as we looked at in the 23rd Psalm, that the good shepherd, what does a good shepherd do? The good shepherd cares for his sheep. The good shepherd provides for his sheep. The good shepherd leads his sheep into the paths of righteousness. The good shepherd takes his sheep to water and to food. The good shepherd gives all those things. And David, whenever he says, "Even when I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I am not fearful because I know that the good shepherd is caring for me." And so whenever the Lord Jesus uses this picture here of the good shepherd, we sort of get an idea of, you know, what is it that the good shepherd does for you and for me. He is our provision. He is our purpose. He is our guide. He is our sustainer. You know, all of those things we have because the Lord Jesus is that good shepherd who looks after us continually. So we, as, you know, God's children, we don't have to worry about, you know, what the next day holds. We don't have to worry about, the path that we're on, all of those kind of things, because the good shepherd is there there to care for us and all those things. And so he says in the passage, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So again, as we said, the Pharisees had no concept of this. You and I, as we look back at this, we understand what's going on. We understand the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming. He came to this earth so that he could be that perfect sacrifice for sin. You know, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Okay? So somebody had to pay the wages for your sins. Somebody had to pay the wages for my sin. And the choices are one of two. Either we can pay for our own sins by spending eternity in hell, or we can accept the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we can have everlasting life. So the wages of sin is death. His death or our own death, whichever one we want to choose, whichever way we want to go. And I believe that the majority of us that are sitting here today, we have chosen the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the substitution for my death and my eternity in hell. But notice the picture here. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He pays for that. He sent that. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be that perfect sacrifice on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins. And you know, if you're having the worst day of your life and everything in the life seems to be horrible, terrible, and things are just distraught all over you, you can wake up in the morning and shout hallelujah over the fact that Christ died for my sins and I get to spend eternity in heaven with him. No matter what's going on in the world, that's where I am in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, what a blessed thing it is to be a Christian and understand that. Verse number 12, it says, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, see the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. Okay? Now, you know, this makes perfect sense, right? Here you are, you have been hired by the shepherd to take care of his sheep, and he's paying you, what do you think a good shepherd is making in the day and age we live in? Minimum wage, right? He's a minimum wage fill-in for the shepherd, okay? And so here he is, he's looking over the sheep, and you know, the shepherd, he needs to take a day off to, you know, to go get his nails done or something like that. You know, he's has a busy appointment, and so here you are, you're watching the sheep, you're keeping an eye on them, you're acting like the shepherd, but then all of a sudden, the wolf comes. And the wolf says, hey, man, I would like to have a lamb burger. I'd like to have some mutton for my supper. And so the wolf comes in here and he's going to, he's going to take one of those sheep. And what does the hireling say? He said, you know, I'm only making, I don't know what minimum wage is, say it's 10 bucks. You know, I'm only making 10 bucks an hour. There's no way I'm going to fight wolves for 10 bucks an hour. You know, wolf fighting ought to be at least 100 bucks an hour. And I don't have a gun with me. You know, all I have is this, this little sling and this little crook. And you know the way I'm going to fight a wolf. And so what does he do? He takes off because the sheep don't belong to him. He's not being paid enough to be able to put his life on the line for these sheep because they don't belong to him. Right? And the picture's perfect, right? We live that way. You know, it's the value of what I'm doing. You know, is it there? And so he says the hireling is not like that. He's a hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. Why? Not because he doesn't like sheep. It's because the sheep don't belong to him. But what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd, he comes and says, you know, I love these sheep so much that I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm willing to die for these sheep so these sheep can have life. Now, I realize I'm behind here. I'm sorry. I should be paying a little bit better attention here. Okay, he uses another I am statement teaching the Jews about who he is. The good shepherd gives his life, and the hireling, he doesn't give his life because the hireling doesn't care. Okay, so the first picture that the Lord Jesus gives us is the fact that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, again, the people in the day and age that they were living in, they didn't have to understand that concept, but you and I understand that concept completely because we know about the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go on to verse number 14. Verse number 14 and 15, he talks about how that the shepherd knows his sheep. Okay, the shepherd knows his sheep. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. Okay, not only do I know the sheep, but the sheep also know me. Okay. As the Father knows me, even so I, the Father, and I lay down my, verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay, now just think about that one for a second. The Lord Jesus knows you. And usually when we think of knowing somebody, we think of, well, we would recognize them if we ran into them. Or we know where they live, or we know what their occupation is, or, you know, I've had conversations with them, and, you know, I know that they're pretty good, they're pretty good people. That's, you know, sort of our idea of knowing. But when you think about the idea of God knowing, it goes way beyond that. Way beyond that. You know, Scripture talks about, we mentioned this the other day about even the hair of our head being numbered. But think about the fact that the Lord Jesus knows, and we're going to give an account of, every idle word that we speak. You ever think about that? Who remembers all your idle words that you speak? And some of us speak a lot of them. Some of us not so much, but we give an account of that. Who is it that knows our ambitions? And who is it that knows our thought life? And who is it that knows our motivation for the things that we do? You know, we can hide that. We get pretty good at hiding those kinds of things from people that we don't want them to, you know, we don't want them to see that. But, you know, the Lord knows what's going on in our minds. He knows what we're thinking. You know, you read through the Gospels and you see where the Lord Jesus knew what people were thinking and knew what their plans were and all those kind of things. And he knows the same thing about you and I. What does that tell us? One of the things that tells us is we can't hide from God, right? We can go in the dark, but he can still see us, right? He understands the things that we're thinking, and he understands the motivation of our heart, and he knows that. And, you know, that's a wonderful thing for God to know those things, but also sometimes it's a horrible thing for him to know it too, depending on what our thought life is, depending on what our motivation is, depending on what our actions are, you know, all of those kinds of things. But he says, I know my sheep. I know what they are. I know what their needs are. I know what their cares are. I know what they're struggling with. I know what they need to have victory over. I know all of the things that are going on with my sheep. And so he knows all of those things. And since he knows those things, what can he do? He can help us with those things. Did you ever stop and think about why sometimes you keep facing the same temptation or the same struggle over and over and over again? And I think myself, you know, God wants us to have victory over that. And if we either sin or we, just sort of put it off to the side, we don't, get a victory over the thing, the Lord gives us another opportunity. And sometimes another opportunity. And sometimes another opportunity. And another and another and another and another and another, until finally we say, well, you know, I've been wrestling with this long enough. You know, it's time for me to do the right thing in this whole situation and get the victory that the Lord wants to give me in this whole situation, to have the victory over this sin or this temptation or, you know, whatever the thing is. I need to have that. And so the Lord brings those circumstances, those situations into our lives so that we can grow and we can mature and we can develop in our relationship with the Lord moment by moment and day by day. So he knows my sheep, and we talked about last week the fact that he does. And in the midst of that, He knows everything about you and I. And here's the amazing part about this. Ready? He still loves us in spite of us. Right? Even though I'm a sinner, and even though I've done, you know, all of these things, the Lord still loves me. You know, and the Lord still cares for me, and the Lord still, you know, is tender and comfort and compassionate, and the Lord still, you know, gives me the things that I need, and the Lord is still on my side. You know, He hasn't, you know, He doesn't do it. He doesn't, you know, say, you know, that's enough. You know, I've had enough of you. You know, just get out of here. He doesn't do that. His love is still very powerful. His love is still very, very tender. And then he goes on, and notice what he says in verse number 14 and 15. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. Okay? My sheep know me. My sheep know me. Now, think about that for a second. What is it that we are to do with the rest of our life? After we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does God want us to do with the rest of our earthly life? He wants us to grow in our relationship, grow in the knowledge of whom? Of Him. He wants us to develop and mature in our faith. He wants us to grow in our understanding of who He is and His greatness and His goodness and His glory, all of those things. And because, you know, God is infinite, you know, we can live on here on this earth for, you know, thousands of years and still never be able to understand and grasp the greatness of His greatness of His glory. But He wants us to do that. Okay, so we know who He is, right? And hopefully that today you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know God the Father, you know the Spirit of God, you know Him better today than you did, you know, 5 years ago. You know Him better than you did whenever you first got saved, because you have spent time with Him, you have walked with Him, you have seen His, you know, His person and His power in your life. Okay, so the idea is not just that, you know, that God knows us, but Jesus wants us to know Him more and more and more and more as time goes along. He wants us to develop our maturity in our relationship with the living God, and we call this thing sanctification. Growing in our relationship with God, growing in our walk with God. Now, at the end here in verse 15, he says, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay? So he's trying to point out to the Pharisees what? That he knows the Father knows him. He's pointing out his deity. He's trying to grasp, for them to grasp or to understand that he is truly God himself, that he is the living God, and that they need to understand that. They need to grasp the fact that, you know, that he is God, and if they grasp the fact that he is God, then maybe they can grasp the fact that, you know, he came to save them, and they can receive everlasting life. But, you know, they're wrestling with that point. They don't think he is God. At least most of them don't think that, and we'll get to that as we go along. And so he points out that he knows the sheep, and he illustrates his deity in the fact of knowing the Father and the Father knowing him. Okay? Because if he were just a human being, if he were just a man here on this earth, he could say, well, I know the Father. But here Jesus is saying, the same way that, you know, the Father knows the Son is the same way the Son knows the Father. You know, infinitely, totally, you know, their understanding of one another and their relationship with one another. And he goes on into to the next passage of Scripture in just one verse. It makes a very interesting statement here in verse number 16, talking about the other sheep. Okay? Now, we all understand what the other sheep are, right? They're the people that go to a different church than Faith Bible Church, right? They're the other sheep. That's not what we're talking about here. Let's read the verse. He says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Okay? So there's another group of people. Okay? So Jesus explains that there are other sheep that are not Jews. Okay? So, you know, you think about, clear back to Genesis chapter 12, the whole way through the Old Testament and into the beginning of the New Testament, everything has really been geared towards the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, you know, God's, quote, chosen people, okay? So all of these things. And so here is Jesus now. He has come to this earth, the Son of God, God himself. He has come to this earth, and now he begins to, you know, to sort of lay the groundwork for what else is going to take place. He's sort of laying the groundwork here for, you know, the fullness of God's plan. And so he just mentions this, one little verse. He says, other sheep I have. Okay? There are other people, there are other folks that, you know, I know you don't like to talk about them, you don't like to hear about them, you don't like to understand them, you know, you look at them as dogs and horrible people and all of this kind of stuff, but there's another group of people that I have. Okay. Now, they weren't in his possession at that point in time. He's looking off into the future to the people that were going to be saved. He says, another group of other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Okay. So there are other people that are not of this fold. So the fold that he was talking about were the Jews. There are other people that are not Jews that are going to be part of this wonderful plan of God, this thing that God is doing. Okay. So he says, they're not of this fold. He says, them also I must bring. Now notice, if you would, that he says it's not an option. Okay, go back, if you would, to John chapter 3. What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? He said, you must be born again. Okay? There's no other options to salvation besides the new birth. And so here he's using this same word, talking about another group of people that must be brought into the kingdom of heaven, that must be brought into this wonderful thing that at this point in time, they don't understand this. There's no concept of it, talking about the church. Okay? So he says, I must bring. He says, and they hear my voice. Okay? They're going to hear the voice of God. Now, are we talking here about an audible voice of God? I don't think so. I think we're talking about they're going to hear the message of the gospel. Okay? They're going to hear the words that the Lord Jesus Christ has said, that the Apostle Paul has said, that Peter has said. They're going to hear the words of God. And when they hear the words of God, they're going to recognize that's the word of God. That's what God is saying through his inspired revelation, the living, powerful word of God, that through his inspired word, they're going to recognize that that's the truth, and that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do to believe. We need to have a relationship with this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We must be born again. We must have this salvation. And so that's what he's referring to in this passage of Scripture. He says, they're going to hear my voice. And then he's noticed what he says, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, that's interesting, right? How many churches, different types of churches, are there on planet Earth in the day and age we live in? Seems like a bazillion of them, right? But there's definitely lots of them, right? But what he's talking about here, I think he's talking about, is the universal church. Everybody who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody who has been born again. Not talking about churches where the gospel is not preached. Not talking about churches where people are not saved. I'm talking about where people have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they are all part of this thing called the body of Christ. All part of this thing called the church. And he says that there is that one fold. And notice what he says. And there's going to be one shepherd. Now, if we're going to vote and choose who the shepherd should be, I think we're all going to choose the good shepherd, right? We're all going to choose Jesus. You know, he needs to be the one because he's the one who's laid down his life for the sheep. But isn't it interesting that what the Lord Jesus is doing here in this passage of Scripture, I forgot to put that up there whenever I was doing this, going through this. But what the Lord Jesus is doing here is he's preparing these people for Acts chapter 10. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10 is where they began to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. And the apostles could go back to, well, you remember what he said after he healed the blind man? You remember what he said to the Pharisees? He said, there are people from another fold. There's a, you know, another fold of people that I must bring with me. And so, you know, here's the words of Jesus. And, you know, really there's only two types of people, and those were the Jews and the Gentiles. He says, you know, this other fold of people. And so from that point on, from Genesis, from Acts chapter 10, when the gospel went on to all the world, you know, there were people from all different churches. It didn't matter what your color was. It didn't matter what your nationality was. It didn't matter what your gender was. It didn't matter what your age was. None of those things mattered, that if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would have everlasting, everlasting life. And you would be part of that one fold, the Church of Jesus Christ, and you would have one shepherd, and that would be Jesus himself. Okay? So he said he had other sheep that he must bring in. And again, talking about using this picture of the shepherd caring for his sheep, providing for his sheep, and being the shepherd of his sheep. Now, let's go on to the next two verses. In verses 17 and 18, the Lord Jesus talks about the love of the Father. Okay? Verse number 17 says, therefore, talking about all of these things up until this point in time, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Okay? Now, just a cursory reading of that, you might say to yourself, well, so that's why God the Father loved Jesus, because he laid down his life, because that seems to be what he's saying here. My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Well, when we stop and think about our theology, in our theology we understand that, you know, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have been in love with one another, have loved one another since eternity past. Okay? They didn't start, you know, God the Father didn't start loving Jesus whenever he died on the cross. Okay? They had been a love relationship. You know, that's where love came from. It came from God in a relationship that went on. And the Godhead is the same, you know, kind of love, or an offspring of that love that we know and we understand today. Okay, so what's he referring to? What's he saying here? Why did he make this statement that therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might not, that I might take it again? Well, let me use an illustration that I think helps us to understand this. How many of you ladies know that your husband loves you? Raise your hand. Okay? You have no doubt in your mind whatsoever, my husband loves me. Okay? Okay, so now you ladies will really understand this. The rest of us will just have to grasp it as we go along. Okay? My husband loves me. So, this husband who loves you, all of a sudden, he does something just really spectacular for you. You know, like, he does the dishes, or he buys you this, you know, this beautiful diamond necklace, or he takes you on a cruise for your anniversary, or you know, he just does something just way beyond what you ever would imagine that he would do. Okay, and when he does this, you say, "Wow, my husband loves me." Okay? And it's not new, because you already knew. You already raised your hand, right? Okay? But he has done this thing that just blows you away and say, wow, he loves me because he did this, you know, this incredible act of, you know, the dishes or the cruise, or, you know, whatever it is at your house that your husband just, you know, just would never do anything like that. But he has done this thing, and you just, you know, you just sort of say, wow, isn't it something? Look what he has, look what he has done. So, the same idea here in talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Talking about the Lord Jesus, you know, God the Father has loved the Lord Jesus, but here is this act that demonstrates the love that he has for him. Here's this act of, you know, this is what he is, how much he cares about him, that he would lay down his life to pay the penalty for mankind. And so that's maybe an idea, an illustration illustration of how or why he says this, because he lays down his life. And then he says this at the end of verse 17. He says, that I might take it again. Okay? Now, we understand that I might take it again is talking about the idea of what? Talking about the idea of the Lord Jesus rising again from the dead. It's talking about the idea of Christ being raised from the dead. Because notice what he says in verse 18. He says, no man takes it from me. Now, just think about that for a second. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, there wasn't anyone who was going to take his life from him. It was impossible to do that because of who he was. He was the Son of God, okay? Now, you and I, we're in a totally different world, right? Somebody could walk in here with a gun right now and shoot any one of us. Take our lives, because we are not the Son of God. And you look at the Lord Jesus, and you see some of the situations that he was in the gospel, where they were ready to stone him, or push him over a cliff, or do something like that, and he just, sort of walked through the crowd, he got away, that kind of thing. Why? Because his time had not yet come. His time was in the perfect plan of God, that he was going to die at this particular time during the Passover, that he was going to, be nailed to the cross at this particular time. All these different things had to be fulfilled, all these miracles had to take place so that it would be in accordance with Scripture. And so he says, no man takes it, but I lay it down of myself. Okay, and again, you just stop and think of the greatness of this statement there. What's he saying? He's saying, I love you so much that I'm dying for you. I want you to be in heaven with me so much that I'm laying down my life. I'm going through the agony and the suffering of death, the pain and humiliation. I'm going through all of those things so that you can have everlasting life, so that you can have forgiveness of sins, so that you can have a home in heaven. He says, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, so I have the ability to give my life, and that's why the Scriptures talk about Jesus didn't die, but he gave up the Spirit. Okay, again, him being in control, he said, lay it down, and I have power to take it up again, to rise again from the dead, which none of us has. He says, this is the commandment I received of my Father. Okay, that was the plan from eternity past, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, die on the cross, rise again from the dead, so that we could all have life that lasts forever. And so here he is talking about how he is the shepherd. He laid down his life, he will raise up again from the dead. Just another illustration of the love that God the Father has for you and for me. And then, the last couple of verses of what we're going to look at today is the Pharisees' response. Verses 19, 20, and 21. It says, There was a division therefore among the Jews for these saying. And many of them says, he has a demon. He's a guy who would say these kinds of things and do these kinds of things. He's got to have a demon. Satan is working in his life, and he's obviously doing the wrong thing. It's just horrible what's taking place. And verse 21 says, and others say, these are not the words of him that has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? A man possessed by a demon doesn't talk about being a shepherd doesn't talk about laying down his life for the sheep. These aren't the words of somebody who has a demon. These are the words of somebody who maybe is the Son of God. And again, as you look at the passage of Scripture, you say what? Just like in everyday life, right? Some people receive the message of the gospel, get saved. Some people reject the message of the gospel, and they are lost. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one that divides in giving life, divides in allowing people to choose eternal damnation. And so when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we think about the 23rd Psalm. I'd like to look at it again and just make a couple of statements. I have it back up here on the wall. And notice what it says. It says, he begins about talking about the Lord in the third person. And the word Lord there, notice it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means it's Jehovah God. It's the covenant name that the Lord used with the nation of Israel. He said the Lord, the one who is the sustainer and creator of everything. He says, he is my shepherd. And since he is my shepherd, I will not want. We learn today. He knows what our needs are. He provides for us. He cares for us as we go on. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You know, he takes me to places to eat. He provides provision for me in all these different areas. And, you know, we just stop and think. Everything that we have that comes from God, right? Everything we have comes from God. God provides everything. Well, you say, well, I work. Well, you work because God is giving you strength and the ability to do that. But God is the one who is the provider. Next verse, he says, he restores my soul and he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Okay? Now here, when we talk about leading in the paths of righteousness, that means that if he is leading, what do we have to do? Follow, right? We have to follow in those paths of righteousness, but he is leading us in the right way continually for his name's sake, so that he would be glorified. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now notice, if you will, that he goes from speaking in the third person to speaking in the second person. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Okay? He goes from talking about God to talking to God. He said, you know, when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, God, you are right there with me. Your rod and your staff, they give me comfort. You, again in the second person, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. You're providing blessings. You're providing medicine. You're providing care. You're providing all these things that I have. My cup runs over. And again, just stop and think about your own life. And especially living in the United States of America, your cup runs over when you compare that with any place else in the world. And then he says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Two different things there, right? One is goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. You know, you just, you know, think about it. You wake up in the morning and God's mercies are new to us again every day. We think about the goodness that God provides for us. And David is saying, surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And then he closes with this. So powerful. David says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you say that this morning? That you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because you have put your faith in the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know for sure that if you're to die today, that you'd go to heaven. David was sure. You know, there wasn't any doubt in his mind. He says, surely, goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will have that salvation. I will be in the presence of God at some point in time. Are you sure about that? It's a glorious thing to be sure of your salvation. But you can only be sure of your salvation when you do what the Word of God says. And he says what? You must be born again. Jesus said, he that believes on me has everlasting life. It's a present possession, something you have right now, and it's something that's fulfilled in the future. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes, and no one's looking around. And maybe you're here this morning and you can't say those words, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because you haven't put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't been born again. Maybe you want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm not sure I have everlasting life. I'd just like to pray for you this morning. Anyone like that? Okay, good. Anyone else? Our glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for the opportunity to open up the Scriptures and for the opportunity to share the truth of you being the Good Shepherd. And we love you and we praise you and we thank you for being that. And God, for we pray for those who have lifted up their hands and not sure that they're going to dwell with you forever. And I pray, dear God, that this morning you'd help them to understand that the wages of sin is death. and that we're all sinners. And that God, if they would just call out to you, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their heart and to save them of their sin, that they would have that salvation that you provide so freely and fully. And I just pray, God, that you'd work in their hearts and help them to understand the truth of the gospel. And we give you glory, God, for what you have done in all of our lives that are saved. We give you praise, Father, for what you're going to do in the future. And Father, we look forward to that glorious and wonderful day when we get to spend eternity with you. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.